For tapes of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
1991, 4th of July, family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Chuck Flynn is the minister of the evening. This is tape one of two tapes of the evening service.
The word of the Lord that has flowed through Brother Chuck and the revelation of the word has just been wonderful to me. And it gives us an insight into the hour that we live in and the things that the Lord has in store for us. And it's just been a privilege to have him here again. And we just count him and Marianne part of the family. And they count us the same way, but the family don't get together as often as we would like to.
Yes.
And it's been a long time since Marianne's been here. Mm-hmm. We trust that sometime in the near future she'll be able to come with him. Brother Chuck.
Thank you very much. Glenn has asked me to bring this offering that you've just given. I'd like to have you turn to Numbers chapter 18, please. Offering that's given unto the ministry has a definite seal to it. In verse 23, 18th chapter of Numbers. Numbers, the 18th chapter, dealing with the ministry or priestly duties of the tabernacle. But the Levites shall do the service, verse 23. But the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be, please underline, it shall be a statute forever. Throughout your generations, that among the children of Israel they have no inheritance, but the tithes, circle it, please, but the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as an heave, please circle it, a heave offering, which we will do, begin to get out a representation of your finance, whether it's your purse or wallet or just whatever you can represent your finance with. We're going to heave it into the Lord. You're going to see the yokes broken off your finance tonight. Start with verse 24, but the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as an heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore I have said unto them, among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. You understand now, he's telling them they're not going to have any land. And the Lord, verse 25, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, thus speak unto the Levites, and say unto them, when ye take of the children of Israel the tithes, which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then ye shall offer up an heave offering of it for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe, and this your heave offering shall be reckoned unto you as though it were the corn. And please start underlining verse 27, though it were the corn of the threshing floor, and as the fullness of the winepress. These are two great themes that you should be very familiar with, the winepress and the threshing floor. John the Baptist says, whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor. That's description of Jesus as the baptizer with the Holy Ghost. Isaiah said, who is this that cometh from Bozra with his garments stained, who has tread the winepress alone? Please recognize that as you desire those two areas in your life, Jesus will become real as the thrashing floor anointing comes upon you, as the baptizer with the Holy Ghost, and then we will be with him among the crushing of the clusters. And his garments are stained because he's tread the winepress. He has walked among us and among our actions, squeezing, pressuring, and breaking up the clusters of the grapes so that the new wine of the Spirit will flow through us. Now, those are two great themes of the messianic anointing of Jesus, the threshing floor and the winepress. Verse 28, thus ye also shall offer an heave offering unto the Lord of all your tithes, which ye receive of the children of Israel, and ye shall give thereof the Lord's heave offering to Aaron the priest. Out of all your gifts ye shall offer every heave offering of the Lord, of all the best thereof, even the hallowed part thereof out of it. Therefore thou shalt say unto them, when ye have heaved the best thereof from it, then it shall be counted unto the Levites as the increase of the threshing floor and as the increase of the wine press. And ye shall eat it in every place, ye and your households, for it is your reward for your service in the tabernacle of the congregation. And ye shall bear no sin by reason of it. And when ye have heaved from it the best of it, neither shall ye pollute the holy things of the children of Israel, lest ye die. Tremendous portion of the ministerial anointing of God's ministry among us as we heave it unto the Lord. Ezekiel 44 says, my children, the Levites, will get no inheritance, but I am their inheritance. Therefore, tonight, we're going to take every representation of our funds, our finance, and we're going to heave it unto the Lord. This will represent what you've just given, but a heave offering is a wave offering unto the Lord God. When the Holy Spirit hits people, they release a wave offering. That is your wave offering unto the Lord. And then at the wailing wall, the little Jewish boys and the men, and the women as well, but mostly the men, with their little curlicues of hair representing a portion of their field for the poor, they will have the heave offering to the Messiah, praying that He will come again, and therefore with all their might, they are waving the heave offering unto the Lord. And the heave offering of Pentecost, the glory of God that moves through us, so we will take our offering and take our funds and heave it or wave it unto the Lord. And therefore every approach, every kind of iniquity is released and commanded to lift off of your finance. In the name of Jesus, hold it up, whatever represents the heave offering. This is the jurisdiction of the Old Testament. It is a statute forever. Say it. It is a statute forever. All ridicule, all types of attacks against my finance, I heave my offering and my finance unto the Lord, and therefore I'm set free. Hallelujah. We heave this offering tonight. We loose the Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. We loose the finance of everyone who has supported and given unto Thee, Father, the tithe and offering of all of the body of Christ. We heave it unto Thee, that we in the service of the tabernacle are set free by inheritance of the Lamb of God and the anointing of the Lord. For we've given to the service of the Lord my finance, everything that comes, and my inheritance and my land is under the blood covenant of the heave offering, and I'm set free forever. Hallelujah. Praise Him with a clap offering. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. 10-4, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If I were you, I would bring to memory to my minister or to any minister this portion, and if they will heave this offering to statute forever, and if they will wave it unto the Lord and heave it, study into it, at Denver, all of the 80s, some of the pastors and people told me that Denver is a greatly depressed area. All the HUD homes, one out of every three, is occupied. There's hundreds that are not occupied at all. People bought them, and they couldn't afford the mortgage. It's one of those rates that go up. So Denver is a type of suppressed area. Dr. Wayne Anderson from Honolulu wanted me to help him last week, so I went into Denver, and it was, of course, for the first two or three days, very scarce. Funds were scarce. It looked like he wouldn't even meet the budget at all. But at an introductory banquet, the Holy Spirit led me to teach on, just to ministers, the heave offering. The yokes were broken. They went over their budget. God blessed marvelously. As I heard, I had to leave early Friday. It was over Friday night. But oh, how the anointing and the people and the ministries just were blessed marvelously. Hallelujah. I just praise God for the anointing that breaks the yoke. Amen. So as you have lifted up your funds, don't let this be the last time, but heave them unto the Father. The anointing of the Lord will replenish, and you shall be sustained in the service of the tabernacle. Hallelujah. Praise God. And also the ministries that are involved here tonight. I would like to speak on the subject of the foundations or foundation of the world. But now to get into that area as a springboard text, I want us to look at the great resurrection day. Jesus has been resurrected and he returns to the earth. Let's look at Luke 28 first. Luke 28. There are three major blessings on the resurrection day that was accomplished through our Lord to his disciples, which is in turn you and I. So Luke 28, let's read that. All right, there's no Luke 28. It's where, pardon me, it's Luke 24. Okay, Luke 24. When I begin ministry, I have no notes, but everything is churning within me, and sometime I come up with an oddball number. When we read this portion of Scripture, Jesus has already been resurrected. In fact, would you like for me to go through the last week? And just as I see it, you can come to your own conclusions, but I haven't heard anybody go through the last week. And the timings, and when Jesus really, as I feel, was crucified. Some of them say Friday night. Well, he wasn't. It wasn't Friday night. It is a day and a half. So, and then some have an idea that, well, he went back into the heart of the earth after that two times to speak to the antediluvians, and then another time just to get paradise out. No, he did it all at the one time, I feel. But let's go over it. It might be fun. Amen. Maybe that's that extra 30 minutes I got tonight. Well, let's read, though, this portion of Scripture to bring our minds under subjection to the Holy Spirit. Amen. Verse 36 of Luke 24. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, being the disciples there, and saith unto them, peace be unto you, underline that, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted. And suppose that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands, underline it, and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, please underline that, one of the most misunderstood portions of Scripture, while they yet believed not for joy. It's very simple. They believed not for joy. It's like the youth and the young people when they say, I can't believe this. There's an astonishment to it. But what they're saying is, I do believe it, but it's hard. It's just something I can't believe. I didn't expect it in this fashion. So while they yet believe not for joy. Oh, it's the Lord. Hallelujah. I just can't believe it, Nathanael would say to Bartholomew. And I just can't believe it. And wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? Do you have anything to eat? Now that's where I love the Lord. Amen. He and I get along pretty good right there. Have you any meat? In other words, what's he doing? He has gotten caught up with their enthusiasm. He showed them his nail prints. He showed them his feet. Now, there is a little change in the hand print that many believe the ancient description of the hand is from the wrist out. It's from the wrist out. Therefore, any nail in the palm of the hand, the flesh would have torn, and because of the body weight. Now, they put the nail in his wrist. That's why anybody that has a suicidal spirit, you can plead the blood and cast it out of them. It's beautiful how the Lord delivers them, because he has borne that, especially in his wrist. And so, the beauty, the glory, there's a tape on that of the blood of sprinkling. If you don't have that tape, I did it the last time I was here, you will be amazed at what is covered by the blood. Amen. As I speak on the retrieving of the blood, Jesus did not go to heaven without the blood going first. From Hebrews 9, it says, and the high priest cannot go into the Holy of Holies and that without blood. He cannot do it. So the Lord had to wait on the earth for many hours till the blood was retrieved. There was a pause in the resurrection, as we will find out. Many came out of the graves. They went into the Jerusalem Mall, and they visited, and it was a wonderful time. It was a great time. And Jesus stuck around the tomb, talked to Mary. Others fell at his feet. What was he doing? Why the pause in the resurrection? So that the blood could be retrieved. Amen. Wherever the blood was retrieved, you and I are beneficials of it. It was retrieved from the grave clothes, so there's no sting of death to us. The blood, or the without the shedding of blood, there's no remission or benefit. So where the blood was shed, it's a benefit to us. At Calvary, the blood went into the earth. At the earthquake, the blood went in, and many feel there's a tape out that somebody's found the Ark of the Covenant. It's under Calvary there because of that procedure of the blood going to the mercy seat. I'd like to go, and it was in Jeremiah's grotto. But it's interesting. Charles Copps and I talked about it at the gate of Damascus, looking at the bus. Now, the old Arab bus station is right at the bottom of Mount Calvary. Jim Baker, before the trouble at PTL, and the mayor, Teddy Kollock, of Jerusalem, were going to remove that bus station. The Arabs were at a place of agreeing to it, and they would have provided another place, very nice, and then they would have made that into a garden. And so, but that has not happened. It's just a glorious thing that you and I are going to see in our day some tremendous victories and authority of the blood covenant. Now in Romans 8:23 it says that the creation is in travail for the manifestation of the sons of God. All right? That means you and I have power over the land. Now, if you'll speak to all creation which comes from the earth, according to Jeremiah 22:29, the earth will work with you in the performing of the manifested sons of the living God. Just because some are here and there that want to teach more emphasis on a certain area of Scripture is no sign you and I cannot see it in its truth and glory. Amen. If they say, well, this group or that group, hey, don't let that stop you from getting into the authority of the Word of God. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Because the earth, the blood has spoken to the earth. This is what I believe happened at Calvary. The blood, because of the earthquake, the blood dripped down His precious body into the earth. The earth opened, and the blood went into the earth, spoke to it. You're going to work with the children of the Lord so that they can be the manifested sons of the living God. The earth has already been commissioned by the blood. The blood of Abel spoke murder, revenge, hatred. But the blood of Jesus speaks better things than that of Abel. So the blood is spoken to the earth. When you will speak to the earth, according to Jeremiah 22:29, O earth, 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 hear ye the word of the Lord. You take authority over your earth, lift all curses, and the earth will be set free. What you live on, or if any inheritance of land, speak to it. God will set it free. Hallelujah. And you will not be hemmed in with all types of battles, wrestling matches with bankers and lawyers. You can be set free. Hallelujah. Praise God. I've did it so many times in Kokomo, Indiana. One of the dear sisters whose husband had died, they had some beautiful farmland, and the debtors were on her continually, and the bankers were dragging their feet. The lawyers wanted their part. Brother Chuck, would you come and pray? And so I went out there, very cold day in Kokomo, and we kicked up some of the dirt, put it in my hand, and spoke it from Jeremiah 22:29. O earth, earth, earth. You know, now you don't do this where there's a lot of people that are unbelievers. They think you're a little... But anyway, the earth knows what you're doing. O earth, 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 hear ye the word of the Lord. The child of God is suffering because of these harassments financially, and those that by covetousness are trying to hold this back. I loose you. I command all curses to be lifted off of you. You're set free. And so the anointing of our God in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth sets you free, that we will all be stronger in this spiritual power that He has given us. So earth, work with the people of the Lord, and you're free, saith the Lord. And you return it. And you'll find, she said, within 2 weeks, she received more than she was expecting. Her children and her were blessed. And the harassments were lifted. The covetousness of lawyers was lifted. Praise God, we're set free. Amen. But it comes through your authority over your land. And that's what the blood spoke. It was Romans 8:23, for all the creation is in travail. That's just a little side angle there. Now, the authority that Jesus had, not only with the blood covenant of the earth, but also the nails in His hands, those nails, the blood had to be retrieved as those nails were pulled out of His body. When that blood was retrieved out of His feet, then guidance was given to the body of Christ. Because thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. The blood covenant is with His feet, which is you and I. As we sit at His feet, then He will guide us. The guidance that you need tonight, we loose it. Because through the blood covenant, you already have it. The nail that was placed from or pulled from His left wrist, That is against suicidal tendencies, and all types of inner healing is involved. The blood that was retrieved from the right nail, that blood was retrieved and so forth, so that Psalms 1 and verse 3 and 4, whatever your hand finds to do, will prosper. God wants you to know He'll take care of you through the blood covenant. That's right. Anything your hand finds to do. It doesn't matter how strenuous and limited you are tonight, you begin to know that the blood, the nail in His right hand, that is the power source, that is the ability to provide for His people, and through the blood covenant, your funds are free. Hallelujah. And there will be a provision for you. You're not no longer going to be an hour late and a dollar short. The blood is retrieved from the crown of thorns. Because Adam tilled the ground, the thorn and thistle, by the sweat of his brow. There you have the connection. The ground, the brow. The thorn and thistle, the sweat. And when that crown of thorns was placed on Jesus' head, those thorns went into his head and his temples, and great blood came forth. Any mother knows that the head bleeds just as much as any other, more than any other part of the body. So Jesus, of course, was a bloody mess. Oh, I say that with all respect. He was covered with the great redeeming liquid love of the Father. That's a better way of saying it. Amen. Hallelujah. And so that blood that streamed down His head, what did that do? That reversed the curse off of you and I. It reversed the curse of toiling. He told me this, He taught me this when I was pastoring as a young preacher, around 25 years of age. I'd just come from one of those denominational board meetings where they use the board on you, you know, as a pastor. And my, nothing was said hardly encouraging. And when I got back to the parsonage, I just sort of fell against the wall. I crumbled down, and my knees were sticking up, and I just leaned back to the wall. He came, the Lord came and sat down by me, same position. He leaned up against the wall, going down the hallway to the bedrooms of the parsonage. As He put His knees up, and He just looked forward, and He said, "Son," and it penetrates your whole being. And the Holy Ghost says, "Now here it comes." You get used to the Holy Ghost voice and the Son's voice. Jesus will talk to you, and the Father also, as you desire it. He said, "Son, why do you think they put a crown of thorns on my head?" I said, "Well, you said," I said, "with my spirit." I said, "You said you were king, therefore they were ridiculing you." He said, "That might be so, but," he said, "my Father did not allow anything to happen to me that was not for the benefit of my people." And he said, "Son," he said, "as Adam toiled the ground with the sweat of his brow," he said, "when they put the crown of thorns on my head, it released the curse off of my people of toiling. No longer shall you have to toil. You're going to learn in the ministry that there will be these tasks and these embarrassing moments, but I, through the blood covenant of the crown of thorns, will lift the curse of toiling off of you, and you will flow beautifully and relax in my peace. I'm the one to carry that. I've already did it through the crown of thorns anointing, and therefore the blood covenant has covered you in your ministry. You'll not be backward, but you'll be bold. You will know as you study the Word and apply yourself that I'm going to bless you mightily. And since that day, it's revolutionized my ministry. I no longer needed the 3 points and you're through barbed wire sermons. I no longer needed to go through the things that I'd been taught in Bible college to have a nice, deep voice. Now let's all turn to page 23 and sing, "Love Lifted Me." And so you just get out of... He said, "I want you to be yourself. I want you to come on in to my anointing. I want you to come on in to my grace." And I tell you, people, it's been wonderful. So I learned that this treasure is in an earthen vessel. And I can be myself. Jesus is the only one that ever let me be myself. Even the commercials, they want me to whatever they want me to with or commercial. This world is competitive. They want to dominate you. They want to control you. Even in the spiritual world, they want to have a dominance over you. But thank God, we can flow together. We can have unity with the oil that ran down Aaron's beard and onto his garment. Hallelujah. But praise God. Oh, the blessedness that I can be myself and I can rest with Him. And He loves me the way I am. And He'll change me into His image and not something I've concocted. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's praise Him, Lord. We bless Your name. We bless Your name. You love us the way we are, and we appreciate it. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. We bless Your name. The blood was retrieved, of course, from the robe after they whipped him. Pilate whipped him, and then they put back on him that purple robe, and that had the most blood in it. It was woven from the top to the bottom. They couldn't tear it. There was four soldiers there that stayed with him. They each got a part of his garment. But on that one, they gambled over. And so I wanted you to know, remember the last session, and I didn't finish it, so I want you to know that the blood that was retrieved from that robe breaks every sinful habit. The habit of gambling breaks all types of narcotic habits, breaks all types of tobacco habits and uncleanness, and rebukes through the blood covenant of the covering. Hallelujah. The anointing of the Lord has given you and I the privilege of setting the captive free, casting out those devilish habits and those things that try to dominate men's minds and men's bodies. Thank the Lord for the blood covenant. Hallelujah. That's been retrieved, that speaks better things than that of Abel. Amen? The blood's retrieved from the spear that pierced his side, and out come blood and water. The blood's retrieved from the whip that whipped him for the healing of the body. The blood's retrieved from that reed that they beat him over the head with, so the scepter of Esther can be given to the body of Christ. You've come into the kingdom for such a time as this. Oh, the blood is retrieved from every area, and every step he took, the blood has been brought complete together. Hallelujah. And when the blood was complete, it began to preach. And the blood spoke better things than that of Abel. Preached all the way as it came down, stood before the Son of God, and did the great procession of resurrection power into heaven's gates. The blood preached to our galaxy. He preached to our universe, sun and moon, stars. The blood preached all the way to the north, and that's the heavenly gates. The blood preached as it went down through the pearly gates and the streets of gold. The blood of Jesus preached forgiveness and love and repentance and salvation and justification. Oh, the blood knows the message. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. And the blood preached all the way into the portals of the Father, the Holy of Holies. And the Father received the blood. And the blood, hallelujah, was received, and salvation was given to mankind. But here is something very important. The Father received the blood and gave the breath of life to Jesus. Remember that. I'll touch on it again. The Father received the blood but gave His breath. The same breath He breathed into Adam, He gave it to Jesus to raise up a new creation among human beings. Hallelujah! Hallelujah. And then Jesus took the blood and He purified, in Hebrews 9, He purified heavenly things. Because sin did not begin in the Garden of Eden. Sin began in heaven. So the blood covenant that purified the earth also purifies heaven. And Jesus took the blood and purified the heavenly things. And therefore, then after He purified heaven and covered all types of disobedience and sin, then He took the blood to the tabernacle. The tabernacle was made by God. We don't know just when. In the eternals, the tabernacle that he showed Moses was in heaven. And as he took the blood to the Holy of Holies, Jesus walks in there as our high priest, and he puts the blood in the mercy seat, under the mercy seat, and that's where it is tonight, interceding for you and I. The anointing of that blood is there. It's been there for many years, thousands of years. And now the next thing that will happen to the blood is that Jesus will come with a vesture. It's a belt. It is 6 inches in width, woven beautifully with cloth. And he takes the vesture and he dips it, because that vesture is written on it, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. And he takes that vesture and he comes over. He can be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but not without the blood. So he puts the vesture into the blood. I don't know, a doctor might help us, but I wonder, a 33-year-old man, how many pints? Somebody said around 20 pints of blood. It'd be good to find that out. But approximately that amount of blood, and the vesture soaked it all into it. And all the blood of Jesus went into the belt of the blood. The belt of the blood, listen now, because it has to do with you and I. He picks up the belt of the blood, he puts it around his midsection, and that covers where the umbilical cord of the Spirit comes upon you to strengthen you. The belt of the blood gives you the power to be a champion. And that belt of the blood is placed upon you when you and I accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We have the belt of the blood. It is put in these words in Romans 8, "For you are more than conquerors through Him that loved you." The real interpretation there is that you are more than conquerors through the belt of the blood covenant that's around you spiritually, so that nothing shall by any means hurt you. You have the power of the sword of the Spirit, the whole armor of God, the anointing of gifts and fruits of the Holy Ghost, and nothing shall defeat you. You have the belt of the blood. The boxing commission, just to show you how important this is, Satan's tried to imitate it. Anything that's important, remember I said, Satan will try to imitate it. So the belt of the blood, how is that imitated? You remember, some of us remember the great champions, Marciano, Rocky, Joe Louis, and now all of the boxing champions. Where did they get this belt of champions? They don't know, but they got it from the Word of God. The belt of the champion is Jesus. And He has put that around us. Then you have your judo belt, your gray belt, you got your black belt. You got all types. And all these wrestlers, see, it looks like to me, as I flip through, you know, every one of these wrestlers seem like they've got a belt. But anyway, that is their supreme, you know, braggadocious element. But you and I are more than conquerors, because the belt of the blood's around us as Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords of our life. Praise God! That is the glory and the anointing, that the belt of the blood gives you and I the backbone to rule and reign with Him, the rod of His mouth and the rod of iron. Hallelujah! Is within us. We will be strong and do exploits. Hallelujah! That's the power, that's the authority that He has given you and I. So now we have this divine authority with the belt, or the anointing of the belt of the blood. And through His resurrection power, that is given to us. Let's go back about the Passion Week that begins on Thursday before Palm Sunday. Quickly now. Thursday, He goes to Jericho. He's walking through Jericho, and he comes to a sycamore tree, and maybe some of the young people, who's in the sycamore tree?
Zacchaeus.
Easy. Zacchaeus was a rip-off artist. He ripped off everybody. He's a wee little man. He gets up in the sycamore tree, and that day, blind Bartimaeus is healed. He can see now. Jesus stood still when he cries out, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." Oh, how personable Jesus is. He'll hear your voice if you cry out. Hallelujah. He tells Zacchaeus, "Come on down, and I want to go to your house for tea." That's about sundown on Thursday. He goes to Zacchaeus' house, and as they walk, Zacchaeus, by the very presence of the Lord Jesus, wants to make everything right. Hallelujah. What he's stolen, he's going to give back. He's going to repay what he's ripped off. And everything, he makes it right. Retribution is part of salvation. Retribution has not been taught as much as it should be. If you've done anything in your past that needs correction, as a child of God, the blood covenant has covered you. But you better be sure that if God deals with you in any point, like Zacchaeus, make it right. Make it right in the name of Jesus. Now let conviction come upon you if there's any area in that sphere of spiritual attainment, then take care of it. Amen. Hallelujah. If it can be without a great... in other words, God will work miraculously with you if it's possible. The people are still under a reach or so forth. It's good. But Zacchaeus did make retribution at the very time that he was converted. Jesus stayed with him that night in his house. Friday, Jesus heals some more and walks all the way back to Bethany, which is Jerusalem. Approximately 25 miles. That's a good day's journey. So Friday, Jesus is walking back to Bethany. He gets to Bethany in Lazarus' house, and he has the Sabbath in praise and worship from Friday sunset to Saturday sunset. He stays with Lazarus at his house. Then on Sunday morning, he tells the disciples, go get the donkey, go get the ass and the little colt of the donkey. It's a type of the kingship. He rides a donkey into Jerusalem. They tear down limbs and palm limbs. That's what we call Palm Sunday. He cleanses the temple for the second time. One of the great teachings of cleansing of the temple, he cleansed the temple three times. In his first coming, he, as an illustrated message, cleanse the temple as he's now cleansing the body of Christ. In John 2, verse 13, he cleansed the temple the first time. That's what we call the Holy Ghost cleansing. John 2, 13. And then when he cleansed the temple, the disciples said something very unusual from Psalm 69, verse 9. Psalm 69, verse 9. The zeal of the house of the Lord hath eaten him up. And they called the first cleansing, or the zeal of the house of the Lord cleansing, what he does with you and I. He visits us in our first cleansing, which is the Holy Ghost cleansing, filling us with the Holy Spirit. For the zeal of the house of the Lord hath eaten us up. Then the next cleansing is on Palm Sunday, goes through all of his ministry. And then at the last of the Passion Week, Palm Sunday, Matthew 21, verse 16, he cleansed the temple the second time, and there the children cry out great praise, and there he heals the sick, the blind, and the lame, because that is the Son's cleansing. He cleanses the temple in representative of himself when he comes to you and I after we've been cleansed by the Holy Spirit. Then the Son comes and cleanses us to know the power in His name to know we can cast out devils, to know we can heal the sick, to know there's strength within us, and at the same time the children are going to be released in great joy. And the children are going to loose the gifts of the Spirit, and that's going to turn the church downright up.
Amen.
The children are going to have an anointing in these last days that you and I, it would be unbelievable almost, or fathomless. In Demas's book, get Demas's book on the happiest people on earth, he mentions the 12-year-old boy that prophesied for the Armenians to leave Armenia and come, not to the East Coast, but to California, where most of them are, through Fresno, Montebello, all the way down to San Diego. The most of the Armenians that left Armenia that believed the prophetic word of the 12-year-old boy when the Pentecostal Russians came in there, that then they left, and those that did not believe in the gifts of the Spirit were slaughtered by the Turks around the middle of the 19th century, 1845 and thereon. We feel that the authority and the glory of God, as Jesus dealt with those Pharisees, they were very disturbed. See, they can put up with the healing of the sick. They can put up with the anointings and even the messages that Jesus... They would always, you're a son of Beelzebub, and by the power of Beelzebub and the devil. And they would argue. But they could not argue against the children moving. Now, that's going to be one of the greatest weapons that we, the Holy Ghost, has kept. And the princes don't even know anything about it. I rebuke them. I bind them. Our children are going to release such gifts of prophecy and anointings that will reach beyond anything we've ever heard and will stir this generation. Hallelujah! I receive it in the name of the Lord. And so they could not argue and ridicule. All they said was, tell them to shut up. And that's what most of the leaders have done to the children down through the church age. But now in our generation, we're releasing the children. I want you to know that more so in my ministry and in others, I have prophesied over more children in these last 6 months than of any other time in my 37 years of ministry. Children are going to be used and set free. Oh, they'll stand there, and it's hard to prophesy over children sometimes. They'll pinch each other, and they'll laugh and snicker. That's not it. Their spirit is receiving the prophetic word. They're going to stir up the word of the living God. You're going to see great anointings upon you. Many of you young people and children, and you young ladies, young men, are going to have the anointing of God to set the captive free in more ways than any other generation has ever known. I loose that. That's all in the second cleansing of the temple on Palm Sunday. And they said, Jesus, can't you hear? And you know, oh, Jesus is real good. I tell you, I not only love Jesus, I like Him. You know what He said? Can't you read? Can't you hear? Can't you read? And He quotes from Psalms 8, verse 2. For out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength. But He didn't say it like it's written in David, ordaining strength. He went further than that, and He says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. Woo! Matthew 21, verse 12. All of that on down. After He does this, He heals the sick and the blind and the lame. Then He goes back to Lazarus' house that night. It's Sunday night. There they have the first supper on Sunday night. It's with Simon the leper. Simon the leper has already been cleansed and healed. And that's where the lady comes with her tear bottle, washes his feet with her tears. In other words, not only, I'm sure she cried, but in that day, there was, everyone had a tear bottle. At any time of shedding of tears, they save their tears. And so I have purchased these. I have two of them, and they're 2,000 years old. They're Roman glass. They're fluorescent. They're beautiful. And so they're under glass, so to speak. And then I also have a granddaughter, and she's already broken an old 1930s Hoplon Cassidy cup. Anyway, I like good things that I remember from my youth. How these tear bottles, they kept their tears. And so that's one of the ways that possibly she did it. I'm just bringing that out. It was a tradition of that day, and a very, very informal. And but anyway, she washed his feet and then with her tears and dried them with her hair. And Jesus says, to whom much is forgiven, to whom much is loved. Amen. And so those great sayings. Now that was Sunday night. He gets up early Monday morning and he goes over to the tree. It's a particular tree. You remember? It's a fig tree. There's no fruit there. Uh-oh. Oh, is Jesus? He's not an ecologist, huh? He just goes over there and he gets upset because he doesn't have a breakfast and there's no figs, so he just gets aggravated and says, all right, I'm going to just wilt you. And he curses the fig tree. No, not so, friend. The Lord gets up on Monday. Every minute counts now. He's a few hours from his crucifixion. So everything he does is very, very important. He goes over the fig tree. Yes, it is a truth that he looks for fruit, but there's none there. So he curses the fig tree because that's a type of all false religious covering. Adam and Eve, when they fell, they covered themselves with peach leaves. Fig leaves. And that is the man's false religious covering. So when Jesus did not find the fruit on the fig tree, he curses it from the roots up. Therefore, it was a signet. It was a symbol of all isms, of all false religions, Hinduism, Islamism, all types of Mohammedism, and Shintoism, and all types of Buddhism. Throughout the world, they're the fig tree. And he curses it, letting you and I know that he's cleansing the mighty church of the living God. And we're going to see great miracles happen throughout these countries. And nations will be born in a day. Praise God. That's what happened in the life of Jonah. And God told me, he said, if I'd have called out, hey, Jonah! Jonah! Yes, Lord, what is it? And Jonah would have said, oh, my, been run. Yes, front and center. Would you go to Nineveh? Yes, all right, I'm ready. And he grabs his Pan Am bag, and he packs it, and he goes out and jumps on a camel, and with a cloud of dust and a hearty high-ho silver, he heads toward Nineveh.
Come on, boy.
Jesus told me he could not have beat the fish that got him there. If he would have obeyed, he could not have got him there in 3 days and three nights. Because Abraham's servant took 5 days to get over there. 5 days, not three. So God says, I'm not limited to your goose. I'll put you where I want you, when I want you. Amen? That's beautiful. If Jonah had obeyed, he wouldn't have got there in time. But he headed in the wrong direction toward Tarsus. They threw him out of the boat. And God had prepared a fish. Now, without the Suez Canal, you know that he had to go the opposite direction through the Straits of Gibraltar, all the way around the continent of Africa, the Cape of Good Hope, up through the Red Sea, the Indian Ocean, River Euphrates, and you can't do that. I don't care what fish it is. It was a miracle journey. Within 3 days and three nights. I think it was a 747. Submarine. And when the fish got up to Nineveh in 3 days and three nights, and Jonah said, I saw the roots of the mountains. It means they were pretty low. The roots of the mountain. Seaweed was around him, and he repented, and God gave him a resurrection. Hallelujah. But when the fish come up on the shores of Nineveh, in looking into ancient archaeology, it has been verified that Nineveh, also the Philistines down in the Gaza Strip, when they took the Ark of the Covenant, they worshiped the fish god Dagon. And so every morning, Dagon was on his face, and the Ark of the Covenant was there intact. So the prophets over Nineveh, they worshiped Dagon. By prophets, I mean false prophets, in the sense that these were the religious prophets of Dagon. So they had told the people for years that one day a fish is going to come up on the shores of Nineveh. A man is coming out of that fish, and he we will hear. Now see, to us that would have been error or false prophecy in the sense of their own religious zeal. But God, in every ism, has an ingredient of control of truth. And even in that prophecy, here comes Jonah. And the people just listen. 3 days' journey through would have been about the size of Los Angeles. Nineveh was a great city. And when Jonah come out, he said, repent, Jehovah is God. And they put sackcloth on everybody and the cattle. Amen. The cattle has a lot to do with God. He always preserves. And so, my, how they repented. And that generation, hallelujah, Nineveh, was saved. So that God is having people now prepared to go into different continents throughout the earth. And we're going to see continents turn to God, Jehovah, through different procedures. That's the strategy of the Father. That's His wisdom. But all He needs is an anointed vessel. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! And oh, praise His wonderful name. That's the authority we have. The second cleansing. Now, it's Monday, the third cleansing. And when Jesus curses the fig tree, then He goes down from the Mount of Olives all the way down past the Garden of Gethsemane and into the eastern gate, goes up to the temple, cleanses it for the third time. That's found in Mark 11, please, verse 12. Now, put that in your notes.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.